And thank you all for being here with us today. We appreciate your presence here with us in worship. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying that every week, but I mean it every time I say it. I really appreciate the fact that you guys made a choice to be here this morning. You had a lot of other options, but you wanted to worship God, and you wanted to do it here. So thank you so much for being here with us. Over the past several months, we've been uniquely blessed here as a church. You know, in spite of all this construction going on around us, we've had some new people find us, some new people call this church home, and we're so glad to have you with us. For those of you who are newer to our church family, let me give you a little bit of information about myself. My name is Josh. Hi, how are you? I grew up going to church. I grew up in a Christian household, and the type of church that we went to, you could describe it as a, quote, traditional church, okay? And so when I use that term, you probably are already making some assumptions about what a traditional church is like, okay? And so we went to a worship service, and the man who was the pastor, he wore a suit, and over his suit, he wore a robe. It was that kind of church, okay? And so it was a robe over a suit, and we sang songs out of a book called a hymnal. Ever heard of a hymnal? Does that sound like something? Okay, out of a hymnal. And we had someone play the organ. And occasionally, to spice things up, someone would play the piano, and we had a choir, and there were a group of people who would sing, and they'd all be wearing robes as well, all right? And so that's just how I grew up. And sometimes in the service, in fact, I think on a weekly basis, we do like a call and response type thing where someone would read something, and then we'd all have to say something in response. Does this sound familiar? Anybody have an experience like this? So that's the type of church that I grew up in. And all that stuff, maybe that sounds weird to you, but all that stuff was just normal because it was what I was used to. Anything you do often enough becomes normal. This is just what we do. It's just how I was raised. It was my Christian tradition. This is my church tradition. Then in 2007, I was hired to work for a church in Thornton, Pennsylvania, which is just beyond Glen Mills. And that church had two different styles of worship service. They did a traditional service, and then they had two contemporary services. That's what they were called at the time. And so we went into that earlier service, to that traditional service, and we were singing songs that I knew and recognized. I know these hymns. I know these songs. Somebody was on the piano playing the songs. And then the next service rolls around, and it's the contemporary service. And nobody's playing the organ, and nobody's playing the piano. And there was a lead guitarist and a rhythm guitarist, and a lead guitarist was singing, and somebody was on the bass, and there was this very elaborate electric drum kit that they had set up. And it was a very different experience, and there were words on a screen, and I wasn't reading out of a book, and it was a very different experience. It was a very strange experience because it was new for me. Maybe some of you have had that experience in this building. You walk by, what is going on? Who is this wild, passionate man leading our worship up here? What is happening? And the floor is shaking. This is so strange and new. Now, just because something is new doesn't mean it's wrong, right? I know that. You know that. And listen, this was 2007. I was aware of the fact that there are modern worship songs. I was aware of the fact that a lot of churches have bands, but it was just a new and, quite frankly, uncomfortable experience for me. But there's a mistake that a lot of us Christian people make. When something is new to us, especially if we have all this tradition and all this background on the church and all this background on the Bible, all this background on Christianity, when something is new to us, a lot of times we push back. And we create this lousy equation in our hearts that new somehow equals wrong. Or just because something's weird, it must be bad. Or just because something's strange, it must be unbiblical. This has to be against the Bible. I've never experienced anything like this. Way back when I was about 17 years old, it was a Saturday afternoon, and I was watching TV with my father. He was flicking through the channels, and we landed on a preacher. And this preacher happened to be preaching about the end of the world, end times prophecy. Now, at 17 years old, I had never read any of the books about end times prophecy in the Bible. I had never heard any teachings about end times prophecy. So I had all this Christianity in my background, all this church stuff in my background, all these youth group meetings and Sunday school classes in my background. But I didn't know anything about the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel, end times prophecy. And we're just listening to this preacher. And he's giving this wild teaching about the end of the world. And he's saying that, you know, there's probably going to be this thing called the rapture where all the believers are called up before a period of tribulation. We're not exactly sure how to interpret that, but we'll probably be called up to the air to be with Jesus in heaven before the tribulation begins. And that tribulation is going to be 7 years. At the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be this Antichrist figure that turns worship onto himself. And then at the end of the tribulation, all the armies of the world are going to go to war with Jesus. And Jesus will come down and he'll fight all those armies. And then, if you're interpreting things literally, then Jesus is going to throw Satan into this place for 1,000 years. And there'll be this millennial kingdom on earth. And then after the millennial kingdom, Jesus will come back. He'll make all things new. Brand new heaven, brand new earth. I'm listening to all this thinking, this is nuts! What are you talking about? I never heard any... Listen, man, I'm a Christian. I've been at this... I'm 17 years old. I've got it all figured out. This is crazy talk. You sound like one of those religious fanatics. There's no way that any of this can be biblical. And my dad says, no, you just haven't read it yet. And that's how it is. I just hadn't read those books yet. I just hadn't learned it yet. Just because something seems strange doesn't mean that it's unbiblical. Just because something, an idea, kind of challenges your tradition doesn't mean that it's wrong. For those of you who have been participating in this Bible reading plan that we're doing, the Life of Paul Bible reading plan, we've been parked in the book of Acts for a while now. And recently you read about this occasion where Peter is challenged by none other than Jesus to break his traditions. Peter is not only challenged by Jesus, he is commanded by Jesus to break a tradition. And so I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. If you're not in the habit of bringing a Bible with you into worship, we would encourage you to do so. Of course, you can use an app if you prefer. I'm sticking with a hard copy. It's easier for me to read from a hard copy. I'm less distracted when I'm looking at a hard copy, so we'd encourage you to do that. We're in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we meet a guy named Cornelius, which is a fun name, by the way. We meet this Roman man. He was a Gentile man, and that word Gentile means anybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. And so in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those who were in need and prayed to God regularly. And so this is a man, and we learn from context that this is a Gentile man, a Roman man, who was learning about the God of Israel. He had not converted all the way to become a Jew in his heart. But he was learning about the God of Israel, and he was worshiping the God of Israel, and he was using his power and his wealth to support the Israelites. He was devoted to God, was a God-fearing man. And we also learn from context that this man Cornelius, he was aware of some of what had taken place in Galilee concerning John the Baptist, and some of what had taken place concerning Jesus. So he had some information about Jesus, but not all the pieces of the puzzle. And so here is this man devoting himself to the one true God, to the God of Israel. And here's what happens to him. Verse 3, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. And he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And so we're in Caesarea here. Joppa is about 30 to 40 miles away, depending on exactly where you're located, from one town to the other. And so this angel says, you got to send some messengers. Go find this guy named Peter and bring him back to you, all right? And so because this man has authority and has power, he has servants, he has soldiers that he can send. And so he sends some men to go find this Simon Peter. Meanwhile, here's what's happening with Peter over at Joppa. About noon the following day, verse 9, as they were approaching, the men sent by Cornelius, as they were approaching, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. All right. So the stage is set for Jesus to teach Peter something new, to show Peter something new. He's up there, he's hungry, he's thinking about food, he's waiting for a meal to be prepared, and Jesus has him move into this trance state, moves into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Jesus knows he's hungry. And so Jesus is setting up this buffet for him. He says, "All right, you're hungry. Well, get up, kill these animals, and eat them." That's pretty strange. Let's keep reading. Peter's response, verse 14. "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have not eaten anything impure or unclean." So let's pause right there to get some background. We have to remember who Peter is. This was a Jewish man growing up in the Jewish culture with a Jewish background and the Jewish traditions in place in his life. And if we go back to that book of Leviticus, where all the laws that the Israelites were supposed to follow listed in there, there is a whole section of laws devoted to their dietary restrictions, what they were allowed to eat and what they weren't allowed to eat. Most famously, they can't eat pork and you can't eat shellfish, all right? That was it, which is a real shame because I love bacon and I love crab, right? But they weren't allowed to eat those foods, all right? And so here is God saying, "Hey, you know what? You want those foods before you were told not to eat them? I'm saying go ahead, kill and eat whatever you want." And right away, Peter pushes back. He's hearing the voice of God saying, "This is now okay." And Peter says, "No!" Can you even imagine having a vision from God and hearing the voice of Jesus tell you to do something? And you saying, "No." And so there's this strangeness to this vision of what is God trying to reveal in this vision? All right. And so this happens multiple times. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Let me read that again. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately, the sheet was taken back up to heaven, okay? And so three times, Jesus says, "I want you to get up, I want you to kill and eat." Three times, he resists the command of God. He says, "No, I'm not doing this. No, I'm a clean man. No, that's dirty food. No, I've read the law. We're Jewish. We're not supposed to eat stuff like this. No, Jesus." He says, "Don't call anything that I have made clean impure. Don't do that." And so Peter does not instantly understand what Jesus is revealing to him in this moment. Yes, one of the things that Jesus is revealing is that he now has permission to eat the foods that were once considered unclean. Because all that was part of an old covenant, a covenant that Jesus fulfilled and satisfied and completed. So yes, there is something literal about food here, but this is about so much more than just food. And so Peter's confused by this. Verse 17, "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision," still trying to make sense of, "What are you trying to show me, God? What are you trying to teach me, Jesus?" "While he was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' Peter went down and said to the men, 'I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all Jewish people. An angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he would hear what you have to say.' And then," verse 23, "Peter invited the men into his house." This is significant. the fact that he would even invite them in. And I believe that Peter is wondering and is trying to figure out, God, what are you showing me? That he is beginning to realize what Jesus is teaching him. Because these men who came to see him, that came to collect him, they weren't just ordinary men. They were Gentiles. Ugh, Gentiles. Don't even get me started on the Gentiles. These filthy, unclean people that worship their fake gods and they eat whatever they want to eat and they're sexually immoral and they're degenerate. These Gentile men come looking for Peter. And in that moment, he had to start to realize, okay, this vision that I had is about more than just food. We got to pause here for a moment to get some context on why the Gentiles were considered so unclean and so dangerous. If you go back to our favorite book, the book of Leviticus, and you go reading through those laws that God gave the Israelites as part of that first covenant, the old covenant, you'll see that he was very strict in warning them not to build relationships with these foreigners, right? They weren't called Gentiles at the time. People who aren't Israelites, don't be build relationships with them. Do not be influenced by them. Don't go worshiping their false gods. And men, don't go dating their women. Because you're going to fall in love, and then you're going to marry them, and then you're going to start to worship their false gods. Stay away from these foreigners, is what God said. Stay away from them. Almost sounds a little racist, doesn't it? But if you actually read God's intention, it is clear. It has nothing to do with showing favoritism or discriminating or racism. He says, if you go after them, if you build bonds with them, you can't let them influence you. You have to be the ones that influence them. And in that book of Leviticus, there's also rules for what to do with the alien or the foreigner in your midst and how to love that person and provide for that person and teach them about the one true God and convert them to become an Israelite, right? But that warning was clear. Don't go mingling with these Gentile people, these foreign nations. And guess what the Israelites did? They ignored the warnings and commands of God. And they built these bonds and relationships with these Gentile people. And they were influenced by these foreign people and began to worship their false gods. And God, I mean, he's like, he warned them, don't go doing this. And it's exactly what they did. And God warned them, if you go building those bonds with those foreign nations, and if you start to worship their false gods, here's what I'm going to do. Eventually, I'm going to turn you over to your own desires. You want to worship them instead of me? Fine. I will turn you over, and I will let your gods protect you. And that's exactly what God does. And at a certain point, his patience gives out, and he relents and he allows the nation of Israel to be taken captive and taken over by the Babylonians. And eventually the Babylonians are overtaken by the Persians. And once the Persians come into power, they say to the Israelites, okay, if you want, you can go on back to Jerusalem, go on back to your holy land. And they do. There's not a mad rush, but there's a trickle. But something has changed about them when they get back to their homeland. Something has changed about their hearts. They realize the error of their ways. God told us, man, if we'd only listened, God told us not to intermingle with the Gentiles. He warned us that if we would do that, we'd start to worship their false gods. And we didn't listen to God, and we suffered. Most of us were killed. The rest of us were taken captive. God, we have learned our lesson. We will no longer intermingle with these unclean Gentile people. We are going to be so devoted to you now, and we're going to keep so far away from them. And they began to build up these extra traditions, these extra laws outside of the Word of God that really kept them from talking to Gentiles or eating. You don't want to eat with a Gentile. Are you kidding me? Or going into a Gentile zone. They created all these extra measures outside of the Word of God, extra measures to keep them safe so they would not be contaminated by the Gentiles. This is the world that Peter grew up in. This is the culture that Peter grew up in, where you had this almost institutionalized racism. Stay away from the dirty Gentiles. We have learned our lesson. Let's not repeat this mistake. And so there's Peter. called by Jesus to be one of his followers, and Jesus spends just about 100% of his ministry ministering to the Israelites. There's a few occasions where some Gentiles are in the mix, but for the most part, he stays with the Israelites. And then, after the resurrection, and before he ascends into heaven, Jesus tells his disciples that they are to make disciples of all people. You're going to start with your fellow Jews. Start in Jerusalem. Spread out to Judea. Don't forget the Samaritans. I know you guys don't like the Samaritans because you consider them some kind of half-breed Jew. No, no, no. You got to spread the gospel to them as well. And then you're going to go to all the people, all the nations of the earth. That's the Great Commission. You're going to go to everybody and spread the gospel to them. And so Jesus articulates that. If you look back in that old covenant, in the Old Testament, here's what you'll see in the book of Jeremiah, the promise of a new covenant, where it's implied that this new covenant is not just going to be for the Jews, but for all people. You go back even further, go back to the book of Genesis, and when God calls Abraham and says, you're going to be the father of a great nation, but from one of your descendants in that nation, you're going to bless all people. This was always intended to spill out on us filthy Gentiles, right? The gospel was always meant to spread onto us, and Jesus tells his disciples, he tells the apostles, go to them. But up to this point, Peter hasn't. He has stuck with his own kind, right? He's stuck with his fellow Jews, and we can be critical of him for doing that, but when you realize what his culture was and what his tradition was and what his background was, we can understand why he stayed to his own kind. And God had to show him, Jesus had to show up again, say, no. Go with these men. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, no. Go with these Gentile men. And so Peter does. He leaves with these Gentile men. The next day, verse 23, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. And so he brought some buddies with him. He's like, I want you guys to come with me and see what's about to happen here, right? So he brought some fellow Jewish believers along with him. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. He said, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. And right there, in verse 25, this is such a big moment for Peter. He has never done this before. He has never crossed the threshold into a Gentile's home. Isn't this going to make me unclean? Isn't this against the rules? Isn't this against God's law? Well, no, it wasn't against God's law, but it was against his own tradition. And so he entered in, says, no, don't worship me. Stand up. I'm just a man myself. Verse 27, while talking with him, Peter went inside, found a large gathering of people, not just any people, Gentile people. He found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, you are all well aware that is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. He says to this group of Gentiles, hey guys, so you've been studying our culture, you've been studying our law, you've been studying our God. You guys already know I ain't supposed to be doing this. You know this is wrong, right? But God has shown me, clarifies, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. For when I was sent for, I came without raising objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius explains, verse 19, says, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. Cornelius, he said, God has heard your prayers. And so he calls for Simon. He says, he's going to be at Simon the Tanner's house. Get Simon Peter here, and that's why you're here. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Isn't this beautiful? This is a revelation to Peter. All his years with Jesus, all the work that he's done so far in starting the church and advancing the church and baptizing people by the thousands. Baptizing people by the thousands. And he still had more to learn. I'm just now realizing, God does not show favoritism. Just figure that out now. Still more
to learn.
He does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation, even you Gentiles, accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying, I've been caught up on what you know already. You already know some stuff about Jesus. Well, let me tell you some stuff you don't know. Verse 37, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptisms that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God is with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. Now, this was almost certainly new information for Cornelius and those gathered in his house. Yeah, we've heard about, they killed him? Oh, we didn't hear that. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him up on the third day. They certainly didn't know. He was raised from the dead? Rose him up on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter says, God called me to be here with you today so that I could preach the gospel to you. So let me preach it to you. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he's done for you. And if you receive him as your Savior, you will receive forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. Peter always leads with the gospel. There's so much other things that he could teach about, but you lead with the gospel. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, while he is still articulating the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, that's a reference to the Jews that were there with Peter, the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers who had come with Peter were also astonished. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And this event is so similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and his fellow apostles, they are waiting. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for some kind of power. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would fall upon them and give them a certain power. And they're waiting, and then that Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they're able to speak in all these languages and preach the gospel to all who could hear it. All these people who spoke these different languages could hear and understand. And in that moment, that was a sign, that was a miracle to all those Jewish people. They saw these apostles speaking in these languages. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were convinced by that. Not all, but most were convinced by that, that God really was with these men. And this is a miracle, and we should listen to what they have to say. And now, the same type of thing is happening, but it's in reverse. Now the people that Peter is preaching to receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. And we're not sure exactly what kind of tongues they were speaking in. Were they speaking in the languages of other human beings? Were they speaking in angelic tongues? Regardless, what we know is that the Holy Spirit landed upon them, rested upon them, and they had this miracle right before their eyes. Peter and his fellow Jewish believers, they're looking at this. And here's what he says. Then Peter said, verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized. Nobody can stand in the way if they're being baptized with. Who am I to withhold the water? Who am I to gatekeep and say, no, I'm not going to baptize any of you Gentile people. No. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful that even a man like Peter could learn something new and have this new revelation? And so Peter, he goes back to his fellow Jewish believers, and they say, Peter, we have to talk with you, man. Because there's some rumors going around that you went to a Gentile's home and that you preached to Gentiles, and you've been stayed with them. Like, what is going on? You're like the guy we look to. You're a leader in this movement we're calling church. What are you doing? He's like, yes, that's exactly what happened. and here's what happened. You know, I was moved by the Holy Spirit. God showed me this vision. Meanwhile, God's talking to this Gentile guy named Cornelius. Cornelius sends for me. We go there. We start preaching the gospel to them. They receive the Holy Spirit, so we baptize them. And so they hear Peter's testimony, and they say, you know what? Okay, yeah, you did the right thing, Peter. This was always the plan. This is always God's intention. This is always Christ's intention. He's the Messiah, not just for one nation, but for all nations. He came to save all of us from our sins. Peter, you have discerned correctly. And I wish I could tell you that this settles the matter once and for all, but it doesn't. We continue to run into problems with Jewish believers saying, I don't know if we're allowed to have the Gentiles in our mix. There's still this tension because their tradition was so ingrained in them. And all these extra layers that they'd added to the Word of God, they built this, all these rules around the Word of God saying you cannot intermingle with these Gentiles. It was so difficult to break free of what they had understood to receive this new truth. I believe we all struggle with this challenge. Whatever your background is, whatever your personal culture is, your personal tradition is, when we are presented with a new truth, with a new revelation, so often we want to push back. This is new, so it must be wrong. This feels weird. This feels strange, so it must be unbiblical. But that's not necessarily the case. There's a pastor, missionary, author named Francis Chan. Some of you are familiar with Francis Chan, but he tells a story about one occasion where some Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on his door. Knocked at the wrong door, by the way. So they knocked at Francis Chan's door, and he invites them in, and they start to engage. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, God bless them all, but they have some beliefs that do not align with Scripture. One of their beliefs is that Christ, Jesus, is a created being, that he is the first creation that God created, and that does not align with Scripture. Jesus always was and always will be. He was with the Father from before the beginning. And so they have this belief, and Francis Chan kind of challenged them on this. And here's how he challenged them. He said, if all you had was the Bible, not your traditions, not what your pastor tells you, not what your elders tell you. If all you had, it was the Bible, is that the conclusion you would land on, that Christ is a created being, that Jesus was a creator? Is that where you would land? So I don't know. And so they left Francis Chan's house, and you know, he felt pretty good about himself. You know what I mean? That was good. Yeah. Take that, right? If all you had was the Bible, is that where you would land? Are those the conclusions you would arrive upon? And so he's feeling pretty good about himself, and then he experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How many of the beliefs that I am holding on to aren't really in the Bible, but are more based on my tradition and my culture and my background and what I'm comfortable with? How many of our beliefs and views and opinions are based not on the Bible, but on our tradition and on our culture and in our experience and what we're comfortable with? That's the question, friends, because this is the thing we do. And I'm going to borrow a phrase that I used last Sunday, and you might hear this from me a lot. The biggest mistake that you can make right now is believing that what I'm talking about doesn't apply to you. Oh, you know what, Pastor, thank you for your warnings here, but, you know, I'm a believer, and I have a lot of tradition, and I have a lot of experience, and I've read the Bible, like, more times than you have probably, Pastor, and so, you know, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm not going to be surprised by anything, right? There's not going to be any new revelations for me, and if there were any new revelations, I just quickly adapt my beliefs. Really? Is that what you would do? Because it's easier said than done. Let's not think ourselves wise in our own eyes. When we're presented with new information, new revelation from God, and if this new truth does not align with our worldview, what will we do? Will we attempt in vain to modify facts to align with our views? Or will we change our views and opinions to align with the clear and explicit words of God? You got to watch out for this type of thing. You look at how the Bible has been interpreted over the years. And there's some fun terms. There's this term called eisegesis and exegesis. Ever hear of those terms? Eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is when you start with an agenda. I've got a point that I want to make. So let me comb through the Bible and find some verses that make my point. I knew I was right all along. Exegesis is the opposite. You start with the Word of God. What is the Word of God saying? And if what the Word of God says doesn't align with my beliefs, then I got to adjust my beliefs to the Word of God. That's how it should work. Here is my very specific warning to you, people of Hope Community Church. First off, I want to encourage you to jump into this Life of Paul reading plan. Right now, we're in the book of Acts, right? We're about to leave Acts and jump, before too long, and jump into some of Paul's actual teachings and writings. We've been reading this history, we've been reading this narrative, we're about to leave a narrative and jump into the teachings and the writings that Paul gave to the church, right? And so here's my warning to you. As you are reading the words of God, as you are reading through this Life of Paul series, as you come across new ideas that challenge you, you're going to be tempted to interpret what you're reading so that what you're reading aligns with your preconceived convictions. You're going to be tempted to interpret the Word of God in such a way that aligns with your views and your opinions. And my warning to you is this. Don't do that. Don't do that. We got to be willing to shift our views. We have to be willing to shift our opinions, our beliefs, our worldview, so that our view of the world aligns with the Word of God. Yes? I mean, this is so easy for me to say and talk about, but what a challenge it is for us to live out. And if Peter himself, who spent over 3 years day and night with Jesus, learning from him, hearing from him, if he still had stuff to learn, even after all of his firsthand encounters with Jesus, you better believe that we still have a lot to learn, and there's a lot left to be revealed to us. So let's not be so tied to our worldviews that we try to cram Scripture to fit our worldview. No, hold on to your worldview with a loose grip so that we can allow the Word of God to shape our views and our opinions, yes? When you look at how effective the first generation of apostles, the apostles were at spreading the gospel, the only way they could be that effective is because they perpetually, as we see with Peter here, they perpetually realigned their understanding with what God was revealing to them. So let's take a page out of their book. Let's be willing to be challenged, perhaps even corrected. Let's be willing to realign our views with the clear and explicit teachings of the Word of God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're not finished learning. We're not finished growing. We are all works in progress. So continue to teach us, continue to reveal your truth to us. And Father God, allow us to continue to adapt our views and our opinions based on your clear and explicit teachings. We want to have our worldview align with the truth of Scripture. Change our hearts, God, as they need to be changed. Change our minds as they need to be changed. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.